Well, could we turn, please, in God's Word to Genesis 37. Genesis 37, continue our study in the life of Joseph. And we'll pick up our reading at verse 12, Genesis chapter 37, and commencing our reading at verse 12. Let's hear the word of the living God. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent them out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And a man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence. For I heard him say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, the streamer cometh. Come now therefore and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 28, and we'll look to the Lord to bless as we come to give the sense of Scripture. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. And you pray for me, you know and love the Lord, that the Lord will give me the power that I need to deliver the word this morning. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the privilege of hearing the word of God read in our ears. We thank thee for the blessing it has been already to be in thy house, to sing these wonderful hymns and psalms. O God, to be able to lift up our voice to thee, to draw even spiritual comfort and nourishment from the words, Lord, that we have sung, and yet, Lord, for the living word, for a word that liveth and abideth forever. We thank thee that there is instruction, and there is guidance, and there is that rod of correction, and there is that sustenance for all our spiritual need, found contained therein. O God, we pray, and I pray that thou would cleanse me in the blood of the Lamb, and fill me with the Spirit of the living God, and give me the power that I need to speak unto the people that are gathered. Lord, make me a vessel, and I ask, O God, that thou would take the word and apply it. Apply it with such conviction, and apply it with such comfort that saint and sinner, as they leave this building, will be changed, never to be the same again. So, Father, hear our prayer. Bring every wandering thought into captivity. And glorify Jesus Christ. For we pray this in His precious and all-prevailing name. Amen. When Paul wrote the words to young Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." And youthfulness is no hindrance to living a godly life. It is possible for the young believer to live in such a manner so as to be a prime example of what it is to be a Christian. Now, when Paul wrote those words to Timothy, he did not say to him, "Be thou an example to the believers," but of the believers. Timothy was to aim to be the best possible Christian that there ever was or ever could be. He was to be the prime example of what the grace of God can do in a life. And over the last two Lord's Day mornings, we have been studying the life of Joseph. 17 years old, and what a choice example of piety and Christ-likeness this young man was. Now, every area of his life that has come into focus, I'm sure, has been a challenge to us. The sweetness of his spirit, the zeal and the motivation he had for his father's testimony, the faithfulness for which he revealed and shared the will of God, his swift, submissive, and sacrificial obedience. Joseph measures up to every area of life that Paul outlined to young Timothy. His words, his conversation, his charity, his spirit, his faithfulness, and his purity. Joseph, by the grace of God, could put a tick beside every category. And not one of us could ever point the finger of contradiction at him. And how balanced his life was as a Christian. He wasn't lopsided. He was not just words, but he was words with a walk. Not just faithful, but faithful with love. Not just pure, but pure with a sweet spirit. Joseph was no legalist. Yes, he was orthodox, but he was no dead orthodox. And I wonder, is that like us? Are we balanced Christians? You may be faithful in your attendance of God's house, but are you faithful in love? You're here this morning in body, but is your heart here? There's some people and they're all theology and yet no practicality, and they could bind us and twist us and tie us up in knots, and yet they will not join a work or a ministry in the church of Jesus Christ. We keep ourselves unspotted from the world. But I wonder, are we doing it only to the letter of the law and not in the spirit of the law? Joseph was no asymmetrical child of God. But in perfect proportion and symmetry, we see this young man on the pages of Scripture. Now, last week we walked with him as he strolled out of the vale of Hebron. Hebron is a word that means fellowship. And in obedience, Joseph, he left the place of fellowship and communion with his father to seek after his brethren. Now, as we again draw alongside this sweet youth on his journey, this morning for our subject, I want to take providence, plots, and pleas. Providence, plots, and pleas. And that's what we will focus our attention on this morning. Firstly, the providence of his God. Now, leaving Hebron, Joseph, he makes the 60-mile journey and he comes to Shechem. And in sovereign poetic glory, Shechem means the neck or the place of the burden. And surely God in his providence has all history focusing and pointing towards the redemptive work of his Son, who left the heights of glory and the place of fellowship and communion with his Father and came to bear the burden. Who can deny this is an inspired account? For Joseph came to the place of burden. Now, after arriving at Shechem, he didn't find his brothers. We read in verse 15 that Joseph, he was wandering in the field. And this may have been the field that Jacob had bought for the parcel of land up near Shechem. But while he gets there, Joseph, this is the place he most naturally expected his brothers to be. And yet he found them not there. What would he do now? Well, God in his providence sent a man across his path. There was a man that found Joseph in the field. Now I can tell you, you don't normally meet strangers in a field. I don't know how many years I lived on my own home farm. And I would say I could count on the one hand how many times I met an individual in the field. This is a rare occasion. It'd be something that would not be expected. But God had so planned it that Jacob sent Joseph out at that specific time, and that Joseph would arrive after 60 miles of his journey at the very point that this man and Joseph's paths would intersect. Now this man, he asked Joseph a question. We read it there at the end of verse 15. What seekest thou? The activity and demeanor of Joseph was such that this man came to the conclusion that Joseph was looking for something or someone, maybe lost sheep, lost oxen, but in the case of Joseph, it was people. And so this man asks a friendly inquiry, what seekest thou? You know, I thought about that. You know, as God's children, we need to be friendly. When we're out and about meeting people, a friendly hello, how are you doing? Who are you? Where are you from? Sometimes I think we're a bit awkward. We don't want to speak to someone. Maybe someone not saved, and we shy away. We don't want to speak too much. And yet this man, he comes up and he approaches Joseph and he says, what seekest thou? Joseph, he responds, he says, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. Joseph had a genuine interest in his brothers. He could have turned to this man and says, you know, well, I'm seeking my brothers. They're not here. They must have moved on. Don't worry about it. Never worry. I'll just head on back home. No, Joseph, he adds the entreaty. I pray thee, tell me where they feed their flocks. This was a sincere young man. He was genuine. And he wasn't just being duty-bound to perform the commands of his father. But there was a real depth and earnestness and heart within this young man as he went about the job that his father gave him to do. Again, in providence, this man had overheard some time before the conversation of the brothers that they were moving on to a place called Dothan. And so this man, he shared the information with Joseph. This providential meeting in the field has all the marks of a spiritual butterfly effect. Now the butterfly effect theory, it is a theory in which a small incident results in large consequences. And the example that is given off this theory is as follows. That the exact time and formation and the exact path of our tornado is influenced by something as minor as the flapping of a butterfly wings in a distant land several weeks earlier. Hence, the butterfly effect. And before us here is a seemingly incidental meeting, but it has dramatic consequences. You see, no man in the field, no Dothan. No Dothan, no pit. No pit, no seal to the Ishmaelites. No Ishmaelites, no Egypt.
No Egypt, no Potiphar. No Potiphar, no prison. No prison, no dreams. No dreams, no Pharaoh. No Pharaoh, no exaltation. No exaltation, no preservation. No preservation, no seed of Abraham. See, once in a while, God advances his kingdom in this world by making a dramatic impact upon the stage of history. But the machinery of God's providence is so intricate and wonderfully constructed that every nut and bolt and screw is in its proper place, that this seemingly incidental meeting of two men in a field has tremendous consequences such that impact the course of history, and such that God uses to advance his purposes on this earth. You know, as God's children, we need to realize this. That everything, no matter how small, no matter how large, all come to us by the appointment of God. They are ordained by God. They are planned by God. There is no chance meetings or coincidences. Luck, fluke, chance, fortune have no place in the Christian's theology. We need to be highly tuned to perceive that all things and all people, they come across our path by divine appointment. But the problem is with too many of God's children, instead of being highly tuned, they're highly strung. We misplace our keys. The traffic's on the road. And what's the saying? We get up to high dough. And yet God in his providence may be preserving us and protecting us by a delay. We're sitting on an aeroplane. There's an empty seat beside us. We think to ourselves, we're going to get a little bit of space in this journey. And then you spy the straggler coming through the front door of the plane. And your heart sinks, for you know he's coming to sit beside you. Is not that God's providential dealings? Can we not share the gospel with that individual? Could we not, by such a meeting, have a spiritual butterfly effect? Men and women and young people, as you go about your daily tasks this week, maybe standing in the place of employment, farmer standing in the yard, and some man comes up to try and sell you some nutrients or meal or something else, and your head's turned. Is that not God's providential dealings? And a little word spoken in season could have a tremendous impact. We should view all events this week as God's providential dealings and treat them as such. If it doesn't work out the way you planned, don't let it annoy you. Submit to the providence of God. John Flavel said the providence of God is like a Hebrew word. It can only be read backwards. And this would be true in the life of Joseph. You think of him in the future there as he's exalted and risen up to be the prime minister of Egypt. You think of him sitting there as he casts his mind back to the day he met a man in the field. No man in the field. No prime minister of Egypt. The providence of his God. But secondly, I want to consider from this portion the plots of his brethren. The plots of his brethren. Now Joseph, he pushes on 12 miles further north from Shechem, and he comes to Dothan, and he finds his brethren there. Then we read in verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They recognized Joseph at a distance. It may have been his coat that gave him away, but this gave his brothers time. You see, their plot was not hatched in the heat of the moment. Nor was it a response to some provocation. No, this was calculated, this was deliberate, this was cold-blooded. And let's stand with Joseph as we draw near to the brothers. and see them there in that huddle, secretly slandering and scheming against the beloved Son of the Father. But unknown to those brothers, there's someone else that's drew alongside to that group. The Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is the witnesser and recorder of their evil plots and deeds. And many a man and a woman or a young person, they have plotted and schemed and carried out their evil deeds. What they thought was in secret. There's always one that is there, part of the crowd and the company. One who is the witnesser and the recorder of all men's evil deeds. It is the Holy Ghost, and it's all there recorded on in the books of God. I don't know what you've been up to this week, sinner. You've done it in the secrecy of your own home. In the secrecy of your own internet connection. In the secrecy of your heart. But the Holy Ghost has been there. And He's recorded in the book of God all that thou hast committed. How would we know this? How would we know their plans, their thoughts, their words and intentions, unless the Holy Ghost was there? And so He was. And we have for us in the book of God the plots that they schemed against their brother. Look at verse 19. Behold, the streamer cometh, said with contempt and a sarcastic sneer. Let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast have devoured him, and we shall see what shall become or what will become of his dreams. This shows us what really enraged him. It wasn't Joseph's character. It wasn't the character of Joseph, but rather they could not endure the thought of bowing down to him. You know, many people, they don't become really angry with Christ when they hear about his sinlessness and his purity and his birth in the manger at Bethlehem or even the cross at Calvary. But what man and woman hate is the fact that the Word of God says we ought to and must bow down to Him. Oh, you could listen to me all day talking about the perfection of Jesus Christ, sinner, and yet for me to say to you that you must bow to Him, it's repulsive to you. And you cast it from you, and you hate the fact that you ought to submit to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This was what these men thought. Not so much the goody two shoesness of Joseph, but rather we shall see what will become of his dreams. Listen to the scribes and the Pharisees, the rabble. In the Savior's day, we will not have this man to reign over us. Read how they plotted and schemed against the Lord. Crucify him, crucify him. Listen to them sneer at him at Calvary's tree. He saved others, himself he cannot save. And yet their plans did not prevent Christ's exaltation. Rather, they furthered it. And so it was in the case of Joseph. How true are the words? Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Now these brothers, they took counsel to cover their evil deed with a lie. We will say some evil beast have devoured him. 22 years would prove that a lie cannot cover a sin. 22 years would show that a lie cannot quieten a guilty conscience. And what about you, sinner? What about your past? What sin is the Spirit of God drawing up to the forefront of your mind? What unconfessed sin is He bringing to your memory as we sit here in God's house and you've tried to cover it by deceit, by lies, by excuses? And yet it still cries out against you. There is only one thing that will quieten the conscience of a guilty sinner. and cover their sin that is the blood of Jesus Christ. You want to walk out of here this morning with your guilt removed, with your conscience at ease and at peace with God, you need to come to Christ and trust in His blood. Now Reuben, he hears of this plot and he hatches one of his own. And the details of his plan are given in verses 21 and 22. Now some suggest that Reuben's intention of rescuing Joseph out of his brother's hands and delivering him onto his father again was in the hope that Reuben would recover the favor of his father, which he had lately lost by his uncleanness. Now, was Reuben self-motivated? I don't know. And we cannot know. Was he selfish in saying this unto his brethren? We don't know. But as the oldest brother, the responsibility lay upon him. And he should have simply stood up and said, "This is not right. This is wrong. This is wrong." But he didn't. See, even though he wanted to do right by Joseph, he wanted to do it without alienating his brothers. And his desire to be nice to everyone failed in that it did good to no one. He didn't stand up for what was right. He maybe feared he would receive the same treatment that Joseph was going to receive. A halfway house man. Half-baked. Not wanting to give offense. Wanting to be nice to everyone. Not speaking up when he should. Not telling people what is right and what is wrong. Dear Christian and believer, we need to stand up for what is right. And we need to declare what is right and wrong. And though people will not like what we do, and it's often not pleasing what we say and what we do, it'll not be pleasing to them. It will be an offense to them. We are to do it. We must speak. If we don't, we'll do good to nobody. Maybe you're like that in your work and you hear the chat and you hear the chat about all the moral situation and you kind of think to yourself, well, I'll not say anything. I'll just sit here. I'll be nice to everyone. I'll not offend anyone. Well, you'll do good to no one. May God give us the grace and the love to speak. Remember Joseph, he was balanced. Oh yes, we can speak the word faithfully. And we can be so, as it were, clear cut in the scriptures and dot every I and cross every T. But remember, Joseph was a lovely, symmetrical Christian, well proportioned. Speak the truth in love. Say what is right. And we need to move on because of time. You thought about the providence of his God and the plots of his brethren. But in the next part of the narrative, and it's sandwiched in here, we have the pleas of his soul. As Joseph drew near unto his brethren, they laid their hands upon him. They stripped him of his coat and they threw him into the pit. Now Joseph's pleas are not recorded in chapter 37. But they are in chapter 42, verse 21. You turn there. For it's there in 42, verse 21, that the sleeping consciences of his brethren were awakened. Look what it says. 42, verse 21. We are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul, when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us, when he besought us and we would not hear. The word besought means to implore, to have mercy, to have pity. And I have no doubt that as godly Joseph struggled with his brothers and pleaded with them, he also pleaded with his God to spare him from the pit and to deliver him from his brothers. But you know, God denied him all his desires so that God would give him all his needs. Sometimes God does that. Joseph, he was where he needed to be. God had placed him there. The times as God's children in providence were brought to the pit of despair. Maybe a pit that has been dug by a health condition, a family circumstance, it may be depression. A deep depression of a spiritual nature or a mental nature. It is a place that you find no refreshment for your soul, and there seems to be no way out. But remember, child of God, God in his providence has brought you to the pit. And he's denied you all your desire that he might give you all that you might need. His brothers slighted him when he was in distress. They were not grieved over his affliction, as sin had calloused their hearts. And when Joseph was in the pit with a languishing cry, he would call out to his brothers to have mercy on him. But they felt no remorse. For if they had, it would have spoiled their appetite. But what do we read in verse 25? And they sat down to eat bread. Is this not an echo of Matthew 27:36? And sitting down, they watched him there. And yet, how often as God's children do we come and sit around the cross with unmoved hearts and dry eyes, when it was our sin that placed him there, and it was our sin that brought Christ into the darkness of his suffering and to the dust of death, as in sin a hardening effect on our hearts. What about the hymn writer who said, beneath the cross of Jesus, my eye at time can see the fairy form, the dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, to wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love, my own worthlessness. May the Lord soften our hearts when we're brought and gathered around the cross. God had mercy on Joseph. And though he didn't spare him from going into the pit, in mercy he brought him up out of the pit. God heard the cry of his child. And God answered in a way that maybe Joseph did not expect. See, Dothan had sat beside that major trade route that went down and up out of Egypt. And on seeing the caravan of traders, Judah, he modified the plan. He spied an opportunity to make money selling Joseph as a slave. A cynical question was asked to conceal his greed. But verse 26, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. The brothers consented. They thought, well, this will take Joseph far enough from us. It'll give him no opportunity to rule and reign over us. We'll agree to this. But here again was God's providence. You see, these traitors were not coming up out of Egypt. They were going down into Egypt. And that's exactly again where Joseph needed to be. Joseph was brought up out of the pit and sold for 20 pieces of silver. Can we plumb the depths of the emotional and mental anguish that this young man experienced that day? I must admit, in the quietness of my study, as I thought about Joseph, and I thought about him carrying a broken heart within his soul, down that dusty road, captive into Egypt, the tears filled my eyes, and I thought about this young man. His hot tears streamed down his face and cleared a pathway in a river on his dust-filled cheeks. What misery. What dark shades of despair color the background of the portrait of this young man. And yet there is a deeper depth of misery to which our greater Joseph went. Brokenhearted, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Hear him in Gethsemane, a strong crying and tears calling out to his father. As he looks into the cup of suffering, as he knows what lies before him. Yes, none of the ransomed, they ever knew how deep were the waters crossed or how dark was the night that our Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. We must stand in the pasture there at Dothan and watch Joseph, a son, a servant, and now a slave, disappear over the horizon. What will become of him? And what will become of his dreams? We sang earlier, not now, but in the coming years, it may be in the better land. We'll read the meaning of our tears, and there sometime we'll understand. Child of God, has God brought you to the pit in his providence? Remember the verse that we have over this story of Joseph. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Providence, plots, and pleas. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer, even as we prepare ourselves to gather round the table, which has upon it the emblems of Christ's suffering. And may we sit down and watch him there, even as we gather around the Lord's table. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee once again for thy word and thy truth. And we thank thee, O Father, that in the great providence you ordered the steps of Joseph. I pray for thy children. And though, O Father, thou hast denied them all their desire, we know it is to give them all their need. And you have not spared many in this congregation from going into the pit of despair. And yet, Father, we thank thee that thou art not hardened to our cries. And thy heart is not callous towards us, but it is tender. And we thank thee, O Father, that thou would not leave us in the pit. But Lord, even as we sang in the opening praise, that you took our feet from the miry clay, you've lifted thy children up, and you've set them in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Take thy word, apply it to all that are gathered. Remember us as we gather around the table, And may we sit down and watch him there. And may our hearts be tender and our eyes be wet. And may we glorify Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer. Accept of our thanks. For we ask this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.